everybody, excited you're here again with us this weekend. My name's Kerr, and we're beginning a three-part series this weekend, and it's designed to make you uncomfortable, maybe even have a little fun, and hopefully it makes us better. Here's the thing. We're talking about Talking Points 2020, and the byline on this is the perfect blend of politics and religion, which you might be wondering, is there a perfect blend? That's going to be up to you. We're going to see how you handle that. But here's the thing. I have found it extremely difficult to stay away from religion in church. That's just been my experience. But I found it incredibly easy to stay away from politics in church. I mean, that's just generally been something I haven't danced around a whole lot. But whenever Jesus says something very specifically that kind of intersects with where our culture is right now, I get excited about that, and we need to talk about that. And so I'm looking forward to the next 3 weeks, and because these words of Jesus are so relevant for everything that we're experiencing right now. So I've always known Crosspoint to be very, very diverse politically, and I love that, by the way. In fact, we designed that from the very beginning. And I've become extraordinarily aware of this about 4 years ago, about this time of year, actually right before the election of 2016. And if you were here at Crosspoint at that time, you may remember this day. There was a huge, you know, SUV, black SUV that pulled up in front of our building on a Sunday morning, parked right in the front spot, and it was decked out with Trump flags and Make America Great flags. And there were people that they raised all kinds of emotion. I mean, there were people who were so excited. They're like, "We think the president-elect might be here." And then there were other people that were like, "Oh my gosh, this is the worst day ever. We got to move that car." So, I mean, because as you remember that election, I mean, there was just so much emotion involved with everything around that season, right? And so the election came and went that week, and, you know, we plan our services like way in advance. I mean, like weeks ahead. And so, you know, this was the Sunday after the election. We just kind of did our thing. We just did what we had planned because we don't generally, you know, get involved in culture wars. We have, you know, just generally tried to stay out of that. And so, unless it's something big and dramatic, but, you know, for the most part, we just go with the program. And so that's what we did. But I had people like texting me. I had people that were like sending me images and videos, like song selections, like "I hope you're going to play God Bless the USA" with Trump riding into the White House. And because, you know, people were so excited. They were like, "This was our candidate and he won." And then, of course, I had people, you know, that were texting me like, "I don't even know how to get out of bed today. I'm so depressed." And they're like, and they said something like, "I'm so scared." Now, you know, if you're a Republican and you hear somebody say, "Oh, I'm so scared," you know, which, let's just be honest, this can be a bit uncomfortable, right? So let's just be uncomfortable together. Can we do that? If you're a Republican, you're like, "Scared of what? We won." I mean, if the Democrats would have won, then that'd be something to be scared of, right? Because, see, nothing divides like politics, and nothing divides like fear. And you know this. I mean, you know this because you've maybe been a victim of this, or maybe you've even been a part of it. Listen, you can raise a lot of money peddling fear, right? I mean, the Republicans are going to take away your opportunity to vote, and the Democrats are going to take away your guns, but for $25 or $50 or $100, you can be a difference maker. You know, and the president-elect, if he gets reelected, I mean, you're going to lose all your health care, and if the socialist Democrats make it in, I mean, you're going to lose your suburb, but for $25 or $50, like, you can make a difference. Right? I mean, the thing we know is that, you know, you peddle enough fear and you can raise a lot of money. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying we know that that's how it works, right? And see, here's the question. The question is, what exactly, you know, in the context of what we're in right now in the United States, what exactly is it that we fear? And I'm going to tell you, because it's the same for all of us, regardless of where you are on the political spectrum. You know, the thing we fear is loss, right? We fear that we're going to lose something, that something's going to be taken away, an opportunity or freedom or a right that we feel like we have, or the future of our children, or maybe some progress that we've had in a certain area. And of course, you know, white people, I've heard this so many times, white people are afraid of what might happen. And black and brown people are afraid of what might happen again because, like, it's not a theory. Like, it's just history, and it's not all that long ago. And so, you know, that there's fear in all of us, and there's this fear of the unknown, and I'm telling you, you can't raise that much money if you're not peddling fear. So what's going on all around us right now? And if we're not careful, we get caught up in it, and if we're not careful, not only do we get caught up in it, but in the local church, we begin to become divided. And so back to, you know, 4 years ago when, you know, people on both sides of the spectrum are like, what are we going to do? And, you know, I just remember that moment and I'm like, here we go again, because we're right back here again. And honestly, I love that. I love that we have diversity in our church. In fact, if you're looking for a church that where everybody disagrees, you know, politically and is pretty much on the same page, let me just say you're in the wrong church. Like, you probably need to find another church. All right. In fact, I would even say I hope you never find a church or go to a church where everybody agrees and is on the same page politically, and I'll explain to you here in a moment why. Because see, here's the opportunity that you and I have that's unprecedented right now. See, you and I have this unprecedented opportunity to model for the community what it looks like to disagree politically, but to love unconditionally. And so here's the question I want us to think about, you know, as we kind of begin this series, And I don't want you to answer out loud. I don't want you to, you know, clap or, you know, cheer or catcall or boo or throw anything, certainly. I mean, unless you're at home or watching in the parking lot, you can throw all you want because I'll just keep on going. It won't, you know, bother me. But here's the thing. You know, you think you've got it. I think I've got it figured out. You know, we think we're fine. And so this is why we're going to spend 3 weeks on this. And so, you know, I just want to ask you, like, do you think you can do that? Can you, you know, disagree politically but love unconditionally? And here's the deeper question I really want us to look at. Are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of our faith, our historical Christian faith, rather than just create a version of your faith that supports your politics? Because, see, many Christians can't do that. And as we're going to look at next week, everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. I mean, everybody thought they were lockstep with Jesus. Everybody thought their political posture was, you know, Jesus and God were like right there with where they were. I mean, you can go anywhere to the Bible and just kind of find things that support generally any view, all right? But the real issue is, are you willing and am I willing to put our political filter behind us and make our faith filter first? There are a different way I could maybe put it to you is, you know, when you think about what it means to follow Jesus, can in your following of Jesus, are you going to be okay if it puts a little distance between you and your political party or you and your political candidate of choice or you and your political platform of choice? Because I'm just telling you, most Christians can't do that. And these next 2 months are going to be really, really interesting. Because it's so easy to get divided, so easy to just kind of go to our corners and go our way, and it's so easy to think that, man, God and Jesus are lockstep with my beliefs, which probably they're not lockstep with any of us on some of this. Now, here's what's so amazing, all right? Jesus apparently saw this coming, all right? No, not the election, not that part. I think he saw the division coming. He saw that this was going to be a big deal. And so Jesus, if you remember, in his final Passover moment with his disciples, he prays this prayer, and we find this prayer in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four authorized biographers of Jesus' lives. This is John writing right here. He records this prayer, and there's two interesting things in this prayer. First of all, he prays for us. He prays for you and me. We're going to explore that in just a moment. And then secondly, Jesus has a prayer request. Now, I don't know if you know what a prayer request is. If you grew up in church, you know a prayer request. Like, you'd be sitting around, you know, in a small group or a Sunday school class, and somebody'd say, you know, the group leader'd say, hey, anybody have a prayer request? And you might go, you know, I've got a prayer request. Well, you know, here's the thing. Jesus is sitting in this circle, and they say, hey, anybody have a prayer request? And Jesus raises his hand, and everybody's like, Jesus, you got a prayer request? He's like, I've got a request. And wouldn't you love to know what Jesus' prayer request was? I mean, think about this. John tells it to us right here. And I'm going to tell you, it's not what you and I pray for, all right, in case you're wondering. It's not the same things like, God, help me to, you know, do better in my job today, or help my kids to, you know, get their homework done, or help me to get the promotion, or help everybody to be safe on their way home. It's not that stuff. John tells us exactly what Jesus prays. And it's so cool because this is right at the very end of his life. He's about to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And right before that, he makes a prayer request to his Heavenly Father. And it has to do with all of us, all right? All of us who would say, I'm somebody who's a follower of Jesus. And so here's how he prays. He says, Father, the hour has come, meaning it's time. Like, I've been here for three and a half years with these guys. We've been walking around. I've been trying to show them what the kingdom of God looks like. I don't know if they're fully getting it, but I'm trying to show them what you look like. And here we are at the end. We're in the final hour. So, you know, the final hour has come. Glorify your Son, meaning, you know, from this point forward, man, it's going to go real quick and progress real quickly. So glorify your Son. In other words, light me up in a way that people recognize who I am, that your Son may glorify you, meaning as you light me up, may they see that you and I are connected. Now, what's interesting here is in this moment, in this final hour, I mean, leading up to when Jesus was crucified, I mean, things go so fast, you know, from this point forward. In this moment, when it says right here, Jesus was most glorified, listen, you and I, we would have been horrified. In fact, we probably would have walked away and left with no hope. But see, God never looked better than in this moment because he was sending his son to redeem humankind. And so Jesus, he says, you know, okay, we're at that hour, and before these events begin to take place, there's something I want to ask you to do, Jesus, or God. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And so Jesus had been telling his team this. He's like, guys, I'm not going to be here. I'm leaving. And of course, Peter was always like, well, where are you going, Jesus? Like, where are you going? Peter always wanted to go with him. He's like, wherever you go, I'm going, Jesus. Jesus is like, you're not going with me, Peter. Trust me. This is one you're going to be sitting out on. And then what comes next is absolutely amazing, because what comes next, most Christians don't know. All right, most people that follow Jesus don't know this next thing that happens, because this is where Jesus makes his request to the Father. In fact, here's his request right here. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that. And so he's about ready to share with us the purpose for the protection. All right, now let me just connect some dots before we see what the purpose was here. You know, Jesus had already kind of told them, hey, here's what's going to be coming. Because you're connected to me, like, your future's not looking real good. Like, because you know me and you've been a part of my team, like, there's a chance you're going to be arrested. You might even be flogged and beaten, and you might even die. I mean, that's your future. And, of course, the team's going, well, great. Like, why didn't you tell us this at the beginning? Jesus is like, I know. I mean, I'm not sure you would have followed if I would have released all that at the beginning. But they're in at this point, so they're there. And so Jesus is praying that God would protect them, that he would protect them, but he doesn't pray for physical protection for them. It's something way deeper than that. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be. And this is where he reveals this one prayer request that he thought was more important than anything in the final hour of his life, that they may be one as we are one. So the thing that Jesus was most concerned with in this final hour was your and my oneness, not only with each other, but with him and our unity. Because he knew that as long as his followers stayed lockstep with the Heavenly Father, that the world would change. But if there was a dividing or a splintering among them, it would stall the entire enterprise. Then he goes on to verse 20, and he prays for you and me. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Meaning he's praying for the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. And all the way up to like you and me, all the way up to our generation. And what do you think he prays for? I can tell you it's not what you and I pray for ourselves. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them, now let me explain who all is. In the first century, all was Jew and Gentile. It was slave as well as free men and women. It was military soldiers. It was tax gatherers. It was the educated, the uneducated. It was everybody. In the 21st century, this is Democrats, Republicans, privileged, the not so privileged, Unitarians, Libertarians, black, white, you know, brown, beige, you know, married, single, bisexual, gay. It's everybody. It's all of us who say, I call Jesus Lord. I'm a follower of Jesus. No matter where you're from, no matter what your experience is, no matter if, you know, how good life has treated you or how bad life may have been to you, it's everybody. It's the connected, it's the disconnected. And he says, I pray that all of them, meaning you and I, may be one. And as impossible as that might sound, it's mission critical. I mean, this isn't like a little add-on. It's not like he's like, you know, God, if you could work this out, this would be like icing on the cake. If you can just help them to all get along, that would be awesome. No, Jesus is like, my church is going to be so diverse. It's going to be so multilingual and multicultural and multicolored. And it's going to be hard for them if you could just help them not get splintered, but to remain as one. And then he goes on. And he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that. And again, he's got another purpose clause right here. Because see, do you know why he prayed for oneness right here? I mean, it's kind of a shocker, to be honest. See, the reason he prayed for oneness right here, it really has nothing to do with you and I. The reason he prayed for oneness is because of what he wanted to do through us. That's the reason he wanted us to be one. He says, I want them to be one so that, look at this next word, the world, meaning everyone that's outside the church, everybody who is kind of on the spiritual fringe, the people who roll their eyes when they drive by and they just keep on going, the people who kind of are on the spiritual outskirts that never feel like they're a part of the inner spiritual circle, which, by the way, like, that's our mission here. Like, we're here. Our mission here at Crosspoint is we're here for people who are outside the faith, people who are outside on the spiritual fringes, people who are outside looking in. We're here to help them find their way back to God. And even if you're wondering, you know, like, why are we, you know, kind of taking the speed that we're taking as we reopen, you know, Crosspoint in our community, and, you know, we kind of do certain things, but we're not opening other things up. Again, it's because we're primarily here for people outside of the church, not for ourselves. I mean, we're here for spiritual outsiders, people that have never walked in our building, people probably that won't walk in our building during a pandemic. We're here not for ourselves. It'd be a heck of a lot easier if we just get everything going again and we'd have everybody here. But see, we're not doing this for ourselves. We're here for everybody that's outside looking in. And this is at the core of Jesus' prayer right here. He says, so that when they see your unity, your oneness, in spite of your diversity, that they may believe, meaning they may be convinced that you, God, have sent me. So this isn't an add-on. This is like mission critical right here. All right, this is the moment where when the world sees this, they sit up and they go, whoa, I don't see that very. That's not a normal thing in our culture. That they work together even though they disagree politically. They love each other unconditionally, even though they may never see the world the same or politically see things the same. And yet there's this beautiful, beautiful, magical, unusual unity among them. See, Jesus is saying that this is the way forward. And this is going to get the attention of the empire, the Roman Empire at that time. This is going to get the attention of the world around you and I right now, because there's never been anything like it. And so he's saying you can't sacrifice your unity for anything. And you know what he's actually doing? It's interesting. He's actually asking our Heavenly Father to nudge us like centuries later. That's what he's doing. I mean, he's in this moment where he's given a couple commands to the disciples, and he's basically saying, God, will you nudge like the generations way down the road? Will you remind them of the conversation I'm having with the team right now? Because see, he's in a conversation at his final Passover right here. And he's like, guys, I'm about to leave. And Peter, no, you can't go with me. I've told you that. He's like, I'm about to leave, but there's something I don't want you to forget. And we've gone over this so many times. In fact, it's so critical. It's replaced everything that's ever come before. And you don't even need to write it down. I mean, it's so simplistic. I don't know if he said don't write it down, but it's so simplistic. Like, you're just going to hear it and be like, yes, that makes so much sense. And so he says, here's the command, a new command I give you. I want you to love one another. And they're like, well, Jesus, that's not new. I mean, that's been around a long time. He's like, I'm not through. He says, I want you to love as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's like, look, you don't even have to figure it out. I'm modeling it for you right now. I just want you to do for others the very same thing I'm doing for you. He's like, that's your marching orders. And again, they're not even about us. It's not even really so that we can get along. He's like, it's in the way that you uniquely love others, and the love that you show for others, by this everyone, meaning the world outside the church, the world on the outside looking in, the world that's kind of on the spiritual fringe, the world fringe, the people that are probably never going to walk into this space, at least during this season. He's like, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. And so Jesus is like, Father, can you please help them get this right? It's almost like he could look into the future and knew what we'd be dealing with. So back to John chapter 17, this prayer that Jesus prays in these final hours. He says, I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to, and look at this last phrase, complete unity. Now, it's not political unity. No, it's bigger than that. It's unity in a common purpose. It's a common worldview. He's saying, I want them to have the same view of my Heavenly Father that I have my Heavenly Father. I want you to look at everybody in the world the same way my Heavenly Father looks at every individual that he created in his image, that God loves them and he sent a Savior to die for them. He says, then, because remember, it's not about you, it's not about us. He says, then the world will know with certainty that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He's basically saying, Heavenly Father, you and I both know that everything rides on their unity. Not on their politics, not on their culture, not even on the language, not on the fact the building's open or not open or certain things are open or we're wearing masks or we're tuning in digitally. None of that. He says, he's like, we know they must be unified. And if they are, the world is going to change. And here's the thing. It happened. It happened. I mean, shortly after this, we read about the resurrection of Jesus, the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples, after that moment, they have one purpose. Their purpose is to help people find their way to God. Their purpose is to make followers, because they believe that when people follow Jesus, life is better, and they're so much better at life. It just changes everything. And they had one message, and their message was basically Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. He came to do a reversal of the order of things. And he's like unlike any other king, meaning he laid down his life for his subjects so that an on-ramp could be created for them to actually be connected to God. And they went into the streets of Jerusalem with one single command, and their command was to love each other the way that they had seen Jesus love them. So here's the thing. And you know this. I mean, you're smart people. You know this. Your candidate for president for everything, you know, is going to win or lose coming up here on November 3rd based on how America votes on the first, you know, Tuesday of November. But the church, the kingdom of God is going to win or lose based on how you and I love and how we behave between now and then. Let me say that a different way. Your favorite candidate, and I hope everybody votes. You need to get out and vote. All right, but your favorite candidate is going to win or lose based on how the American public votes, you know, come this one Tuesday in November. But the church wins or loses, and in fact, I would even go as far as saying our community wins or loses, even our nation wins or loses, based on how we love the world around us every single day between now and then. And so let me just ask you, like, why? Think about this. Why would we let something like politics divide us? I mean, think about this. In the oh-so-short history of our country, I mean, our country's history has been really very short compared to the rest of the world. And in our so short history in our country here, I mean, both sides of the political platform have basically gotten it wrong, right? I mean, in our short history. I mean, we've had leaders on both sides of the aisle that just blow it. I mean, blow it on justice issues, blow it on moral issues. We've had some great leaders, and we've had some not so great leaders, right? And so the question is, why would we as followers of an eternal king allow ourselves to be divided by a temporary political leader? Or a temporary political agenda, or a temporary political platform. And the bigger question is, why would those of us who assent to an eternal king, why would we allow ourselves to be divided by fear? I mean, Jesus, one of his most repeated phrases, we hear him say it all the time, he'd say, fear not, fear not, fear not. And I know we claim that sometimes, and I'm telling you, so many times I hear people that are like, well, I'm afraid of this potential something or this thing that might be coming. Let me just put this in context a little bit of what Jesus meant when he used this phrase, fear not. All right, the context in which Jesus used this phrase, you've got the temple on one side, and they can't wait to have you arrested, and then you've got the empire on the other side, and they can't wait to carry out the execution. And so Jesus and his team are in between these two colossal entities, and he looks at his disciples, and I think he just smiles at them, and he's like, ignore them both. Fear not, a king has come. And we know that when the king's people rally around the king's message, that there's extraordinary things that begin to happen because we've seen it happen historically in our history. And so Jesus, he gives us a simple command. He says, you know, believe however you want to believe. Vote however you want to vote. But don't you dare treat people any way other than loving them the same way that I have loved you as you interact in the world. I mean, why would a political view? Why would we let that divide us between the person next door in our neighborhood who Jesus also died for? I mean, why would we allow a political view, you know, to divide us between us and someone who maybe works down the hallway, you know, who Jesus also died for? Why would we let a political view or a difference in political view divide, you know, someone that we're related to and somebody who Jesus died for? And so I want to ask you, and you don't have to answer out loud, but are you up for the challenge? I mean, are you ready to disagree politically but to love unconditionally. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll rarely hear me say this. These aren't words that come out of my mouth often. But I really think this is God's will for you. I think this is God's will for us. I think it's God's will for his church. Why do we know that? Because Jesus prayed it. It's the very last thing he said. Father, make them one. Don't let them become divided. So I want to give you some next steps this week as we think about what it looks like to walk this out. So go ahead and take out your connection card, open up your app, open up your phones, because these are going to be mission critical as we think about getting through these next couple of months. All right, so the first next step, well, first of all, we hope you come back next weekend and join us for the next installment of this series. But secondly, I want to ask you to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. All right, will you pray like Jesus prayed? Will you pray for unity? All right, and this may be a prayer that you've never prayed before. All right, but I want to ask you to pray for unity, and I'm going to give you a little prayer that you can pray. There's nothing magical about it. It's just pithy and it's short, but it's mission critical. And the prayer goes like this. It says, Heavenly Father, will you make us one so we can influence many? Now, let me just be clear. This is not like a church growth strategy right here. All right, this isn't all about, hey, let's fill more people in the seats. It's not that at all. This is about how can we increase our influence in helping people see the kingdom. All right? And here's the thing. When you and I operate and disagree politically, but we love unconditionally, people sit up and they go, whoa. And they begin to look up. And so our prayer, I want you to pray this prayer between now and November 4th. All right? And you might be going, November 4th, I thought the election was on the 3rd. It is. But see, here's the thing. Some of your candidates are going to lose. All right? So you're going to need this prayer on the 4th. Heavenly Father, will you make us one so we can influence many? See, this was the prayer that Jesus prayed in the final hours of his life. This was his heart in his final moments. This is what he wanted to protect the most. All right, so let's get started right now. Actually, just say this out loud with me. Let's pray it together. Heavenly Father, will you make us one so we can influence many? One more time. Heavenly Father, will you make us one so we can influence many? Man, screenshot it. Make it a home screen on your phone. Do something to keep it in front of you every single day. Now, the second thing I want you to do, all right, and you might go, yeah, Kurt, I already do this. I mean, I'm already kind of practicing this. All right, I'm going to push on that a little bit, all right? Second thing I want you to do is I want you to look for an opportunity to love unconditionally someone with whom you disagree politically, all right? And you're like, well, I don't even know anybody that disagrees with me politically. That might tell you something right there, all right? That might reveal something. Maybe that's why you haven't grown at all over the last 10 years, all right? You need to expand your circles, all right? And so, I want you to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, make us one so we can have influence with many, and then help me, God, to look for an opportunity to love unconditionally someone with whom I disagree with politically. And let me tell you something. When you do this, I'm going to tell you something. Your light is going to shine so much brighter because this is not happening in our world right now. And the people on the outside looking in are going to go, oh my gosh, there's something different about the way these people love. So that's what we're going to do. All right, that's what I want to challenge us to do, not just this week, but over the next 8 weeks, over the next 9 weeks, over the next 2 months. It's mission critical. Now, let me close with one more thing, because I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, Kurt, come on, that's cool. I mean, I appreciate you laying all this out for us. But come on, don't you have to say these things? I mean, you're a pastor. Like, this is what every pastor says, right? Well, no, not exactly. You might be thinking, well, you just like taught something that Jesus taught and wrapped it up in a political wrapper and tried to make it political. Isn't that so naive to think that this can actually happen? No, I really don't think that it is. See, here's the thing. I'll tell you what's naive. Naive is a first century rabbi that's born into just a blip on a map in a dust bowl of a city who grows up further away from most people that had anything going on in the city. When he gets older, he stands out under the Syrian sun and he gathers a team of 12 ragtag individuals that have no political clout, have no leadership development. And this first century rabbi says this band of 12, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to build my movement, which, by the way, was illegal at the time in the Empire of Rome. I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, that's naive. And this band of 12, they look around like, us? Like us? Like what exactly are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to build my church. And you're going to be a part of it. And not even the temple or the Empire of Rome or any entity down the road, or even the coronavirus of 2020 is going to stop this entity from moving forward. And it hasn't. And the gates of hell have yet to prevail against it. Because of this unique sacrificial oneness where we say, okay, the key to fueling it is assenting around our Savior, our King. Regardless of our political affiliation, regardless of what I believe, I'm gonna agree to disagree politically, but I'm gonna love unconditionally. And I'm gonna pray for oneness. I'm gonna pray for unity. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to just get in the forefront of our mind. How do we disagree politically? How do we live with unconditional love, and how do we pray for unity? And most important, I hope you'll be back next week for part two. So let's stand. I want to pray for us, and then we're gonna sing a couple songs. God, man, what a daunting challenge in the times that we're in right now. To be okay disagreeing politically and yet loving unconditionally and praying for unity. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to walk that out this week. I pray that you will help us to live in this way. I pray that you challenge us to identify the fears that maybe we're living out of and to live and stand in your freedom this week, God. Help us to not live out of the fears that this world tries to put on us. Help us to stand in your love. In fact, we're going to sing about that right now.